I pray. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to be with all of you this morning. Every time I stand in this pulpit, I look around the room and I see men that are far more capable than I. And I see, Lord, how did I get here? So I do count this a great privilege. I uncovered this truth, if you will, last evening as I was spending time with a biblical theologian who has gone to be with the Lord by the name of Gerhardus Voss. And this thought sort of jumped out from what he was showing me in his biblical theology, and it's this. To know God is to have the reality of Him woven into the very fabric of our being. To have Him woven into our hearts. And so this morning I want you to hopefully say that that is true of you. Our Lord said this. He said, a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. For example, apple trees will produce apples. This is just basic common sense that things produce after their own kind. Now, our Lord was not interested in giving us a lesson in agriculture. What he's doing is he's making a point. He's saying if you are a follower of God, if you are a Christian, then your life should manifest the fruit of the faith of your profession. A tree is recognized by its fruit. And so from that point, I will make this point, and I want you to camp on this morning and let it have its way with your heart. Humble yourselves before the power of the Word of God. What a person thinks about, what a person says, what a person does, if you were to look at their life, it tells you everything needed to know, you need to know about what they value and what they think about God. You can fool yourselves. I can fool myself. We can fool one another. But our hearts are laid bare before God. And so the Lord telling us a tree recognized by its fruit is an act of grace, is it not? Examine yourselves this morning to see whether you are truly in the faith. Examine yourself. The overarching question that I'm posing to you today, and it's critical that you answer it with the utmost honesty, is this. Do you possess true saving faith? Do you possess true saving faith? In other words, are you born again? Are you born again? Are you a new creation in Christ? The Lord said, you must be born again. You must be born again. We're going to look at this text this morning. And there are so many remarkable things I could have said about the book of Job. I've been living with it far too long now. I need to step away from it for a time. It is a difficult book. But at the end of Job's story, we find emerging a more refined child of God. And so I want to share with you three things that we see emerge in the life of Job at the very end of his trial. These are three critical components of true faith. These are three components we find in the life of Job. And so, we should note these in our lives, and we should note them in increasing measure. Now, these aren't the only fruits of the faith that there are. These aren't the only things that we should be noting of our character and our nature in the Christian faith. These are just three. And these are the important ones that I've drawn out of this text. So I'm going to make three points. The first one is this. Let's examine ourselves now. An authentic child of God will listen to and will respond to God's correction. An authentic child of God will listen to and respond to God's correction. Look at the first verse with me. Then Job replied to the Lord. Now, that might not seem remarkable to you. Indeed, as I was considering this text, I blew right by this verse many, many times, and then I stopped. Nothing in Scripture is wasted. I want you to know that. And so here we have this verse, first verse, and it says, Job replied to the Lord. And what makes that remarkable is the context of the book of Job. If you know the story of Job, stop and think for a minute. We're at the very end of it. And Job has just gone through an incredible trial, and then he responds to the Lord. Now, many of you are familiar with the story of Job. For those of you who are not, let's just briefly summarize, and then we'll return to this verse, and tell me that this is not a remarkable statement. Job is angry through the whole book. And he's bitter, dare we say. You see, Job was a follower of God. But he endured the most incredible suffering humanly imaginable. Job had great wealth, and he lost his wealth. Job had a large family, and he lost his children in a tragic accident. Job even lost his health, and he began to waste away to nothing. And to compound matters, his own wife comes to despise him. And then he's visited by three friends who at first grieve with him. But then Job opens his mouth and he begins to lament his situation. He wants to know why he is suffering. Now we know, as readers of the book, we have the whole story laid out before us. We know that Job is suffering. He's being tested by Satan. Satan has accused Job before God. He's accused God. He's made accusations against Job's character, why he's following the Lord. And so the test ensues. It's a difficult truth to get your head around, is it not? Nevertheless, Job does not know why he's suffering. He wants an answer. And so chapter after chapter, Job declares that he is blameless, that he has done nothing to deserve the punishment that he sees he is receiving from God. He has done no wickedness. And then this raises the ire of his three friends, and they say, Job, you have done wickedness, and the reason why you are suffering so is because you've done this thing, you've done something to deserve judgment from God. Just confess your sin. But Job holds fast. He just wants his day in court with God. He wants God to show up and answer why he is suffering. And then finally, in chapter 38, the Lord shows up. He condescends to Job's request. In chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, we receive God's reply to Job. And God puts on a torrid display of his wisdom, of his power, of his strength, of his majesty. And interestingly enough, he never responds to Job why he suffered. But what's even more remarkable is that Job, who wanted the explanation for his suffering, found himself in the place of having to explain himself before God. So I ask you this morning, do you respond to God's word? Even in those difficult seasons, even in those seasons where it seems like the Lord is not around, even when you don't feel like it, are you still meeting with him? Are you still allowing his word to have his way with you? What about in those seasons of great blessing? Are you still meeting with him in your prosperity? Are you responding to God? If Job finds himself in the position to be able to respond to the Lord after his trial, how much more you? I dare say none of us have suffered as he. It's critical for us to remember It's critical for us to remember this morning and every morning, every day of our existence, that God is Lord. That God is Lord. And we are his people. We are his creatures. We do not command God. We do not command God. We do not have the right to dictate to him which commands we will follow. Now, as Christians, we do indeed have great privilege. I want you to know that this morning. But we must never act irreverently toward God. We must never presume upon his grace. That is very, very dangerous territory to be traveling over. We must have the utmost respect for him. We must respond to his word. We must respond out of love for God. A child of God will respond to God out of love because they have grasped in some measure what God has done for them. We must respond out of gratitude. We must respond out of godly fear. That is not a very popular notion in our culture, is it? But godly fear is healthy fear. It's reverential fear. We must remember that he is in charge. And the Lord of the earth, remember this now. The Lord of all the earth, of all creation, will always do what is right. And his commands and his counsel that are contained for us in the pages of Holy Scripture, they are there for our benefit. They are there for our benefit. And remember that when you read Job's story, that Job responded to the Lord. Lord, and that is the first thing I want you to realize this morning, that a child of God meets with and responds to God in his word, in season and out of season. Second point. This one's a little dense. I couldn't make this point compact, so try to follow me on this, okay? A child of God knows God relationally. A child of God knows God relationally and experiences a deepening intimacy and comes to a deeper understanding of who he is. And this, of course, unfolds itself over time. That's a little thick, I know, for a point to follow, but let's see if we can unpack this through the text. Look at verse 2. Again, context helps us here. Knowing the story of Job helps us to understand this in its more full meaning. In verse 2, Job says this, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Now keep in mind where we are in the story. Job has just come through this amazing trial. He's just had this amazing encounter with God. He's responding to him, and look at what he does. He responds with truth about the person of God. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. And now take that second verse and couple it with what he says in verse 5. He says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. He had a form of understanding that came through the hearing, says Job. But now he has seen him. Now, Job has seen the Lord in a theophanic vision. I don't think anyone has seen him in quite the same way. But it is critical that you have seen him with the eyes of your heart. You see, it's about relationship with God. Do you see that? It's about relationship with God. It's about a deepening intimacy. It's about a maturing and understanding. Job has come to a deeper understanding of who God is. All true believers in Jesus Christ have been given a new heart. They've been given a new nature. They have new desires, new affections, new ways of thinking, new ways of living. Is this true of you? If you say you are a Christian, we cannot be as the prophet in the Old Testament warned the people of God. We cannot be like this. We cannot be like cakes that are half-baked. We have the appearance on one side of being cooked, but inside we are mush. We are not cooked through, if you will, with the Holy Spirit. We cannot be like that. That is not a child of God. True believers, Christians, are taken up with God. Can that be said of us? True believers' lives reflect his presence. And his presence influences everything. Everything, every corner of your life will fall under the dominion and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Is that true of you? True believers' lives orbit around God. So many people live mistakenly that God is just one part of many things that orbit around them. This cannot be. This is not true of children of God. We do not command God. We are not debt. God is no debtor to us. He is the center of all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. In Him we live and move and have our being. This is the common experience of a child of God. And so the circumstances surrounding our being born again in Christ, receiving Christ in faith, means that the Spirit of God indwells you. The Spirit of God indwells you. And if you have received Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have seen Him in a sense, yet with the eyes of your heart. Nowhere in Scripture do we read of somebody having an encounter with the living God and walking away unaffected. Every part of their life is affected. Either they receive Him as Lord and Savior, or they flee from Him in fear of judgment. Either you bow the knee or you flee. If you say that you believe, does your life reflect an ongoing encounter with the living God? Our ongoing encounter will leave us with the desire to be holy, will leave us with the desire to be like Him. See, the Lord said you must be born again. You must experience spiritual rebirth. You must experience the birth from above. You must experience an awakening from God. This is extremely serious. This is extremely serious. I hope you're catching the weight of what I'm telling you this morning. Christianity is about reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. It's about relationship. It's about living with God as Lord over you. It's about living with Christ as Lord over you. And so I ask this morning, do you know the Lord? Do you know Him in the way that Gerhardus Voss prompted this thinking of mine? Do you know Him to have the reality of Him woven with your very being? It's an intimate relationship with God, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when I want, when I'm asking if you know Him, I'm not concerned primarily if you know some Bible trivia. I'm not concerned with how often you attend church. I don't even care how long you've been a Christian or say you've been one. What I'm primarily concerned about is whether or not you know the Lord this morning. Do you know Him in a saving way? Now, studying the Scriptures, those of you who know me know how precious and how much I would love for the entire church to be engaged in the study of the Scriptures. I love the study. It's so necessary. Attending church is commanded in the Scripture. If you've served the Lord many years, God bless you and thank you. But I want to know this morning this question: do you know Him? A child of God knows the Lord. He knows Him relationally. He comes to a deeper understanding over time about His person, the Lord's person, His attributes. And they come to a more mature understanding, and that takes on such a sweetness. It's deep intimacy. This is what God desires, to fellowship with His image bearers. Do you pray? Do you talk to Him? Do you talk to God? How often? What types of things are you talking to Him about? Examine your prayers. Tell you an awful lot about your relationship with God. Is it my will be done? Or when you're praying, do you desire His will to be done? All of these contribute to a deepening. These are the means of grace, a deepening in our acquaintance with God. John Calvin said this. He said, all the wisdom that we need to know, that is everything that we need to know to live godly, to live righteously, to live skillfully, he says, can be found in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of ourselves, and that is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. Everything that we need to know to live skillfully. And Derek Thomas, Bible scholar, notes that this is exactly the lesson that Job received here. Came to a deeper understanding of who God was, is, will always be. And in so doing, came to a deeper understanding of who he was. This is available. Is God your most intimate friend? We cannot be childish in our thinking concerning God. We cannot be infantile in our thinking concerning God. We must grow up in our understanding. Many in the church have so many mistaken notions about who God is. They have some ideas that they've gleaned, and they fill in the gaps of their thinking with what they think God is or what they would like him to be. And if you are not worshiping God according to his revealed truth, then I ask you, what God are you worshiping? I pray it not be one of our own imagination. We must worship God according to his revelation, according to what he has told us of himself in the pages of Scripture. You see, this was Job's problem at the heart of it. He had an inferior theology. Job had a misunderstanding about who God was. Job believed that just because he lived a life in which he pursued God, that God owed him one. That he had done nothing to deserve the trial he was going through. Now, it is true that there is blessing in obedience, but how that blessing manifests itself in our lives is a different matter. It's another sermon. Sometimes the blessing is just simply the joy we receive of knowing we are living lives, walking in lockstep with our Savior. And it is true that there is correction in disobedience. When we're being disobedient, if you are a child of God, he will grab hold of you, hopefully. If he does not, that is a matter for another sermon. But God is no debtor to man. God is no debtor to man. And he allows us to go through these trials in our lives. And they may leave you like Job, asking, why, God? Why are we going through this? But know this, that in this world we will indeed experience trouble. You will not be free from all the things that beset us in this present age just because you're a follower of God. But I will tell you this. Even though it won't always go well, it will indeed end well. And so, even in our trials, our Father in heaven can take those things and use those things to help us, to conform us to the image of his Son, to be more like him. And so even in those difficult seasons that you're going through, if you're reckoning them correctly, you should note an increase in Christ's likeness in your life. They should humble you. And remember that God works all things for the good of his children, even the difficulties, even the tragedies. He can redeem that which the locust has eaten. Third point. A child of God responds to God's correction in confession and repentance. Look at the third and fourth verses with me. You asked. Job is speaking here. Job is speaking. The NIV has it bracketed for us to let us know. And he's repeating a question that God had asked of them, him particularly. Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? And then Job's reply to that question, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Ah. So I guess I was right in my exegesis. Job is confessing here that he was ignorant of God. He had an inferior theology. And in the fourth verse, he says, you said, again, repeating the words of God, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. We put the order of relationship back in its proper place. God is Lord. We are his creatures. And then look at verse 6. Job says, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Do you know what we call this? Confession and repentance. These are further marks of a child of God. You should be doing this again everything I'm saying this morning should be driving you into the pages of Scripture. You want to know, you if you're going to respond to God, you better be in His Word. If you're going to know God more or better, you better be in His Word. If you're going to deepen that relationship and mature in your faith, you better be in contact with His Word. And if you're going to confess and repent of sin and wrongdoing, you best know what displeases Him and what pleases Him. Do you see? I'm not very sophisticated in my application of a text, I'm sorry. But I am trying to correct your thinking. You then will take this into your prayer closets and ask God what you must do with this in your life. Confession and repentance. When we are doing something, when our speech patterns are reflecting something displeasing to God, when our thought patterns are displeasing to God, when our manner of life is out of alignment with what God has said, then we must agree that it is wrong. And then we must ask God to give us the power to turn from that back to the ways of righteousness. You understand? That's what confession is. It's not going into a box and meeting with somebody through a curtain. You take it to the Lord. You kneel before Him and you agree with what He has said. Yes, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, help me with my help me overcome this temptation. Help me overcome this sin. And when you do so, do you have the faith to believe the word you're uttering and that He has the power to help you overcome that particular issue in your life? Do you believe this? That's called faith. Here, Job, look. He's just agreeing with what God has said. And what God has pointed out in his life, he's saying, yes, Lord, you are correct. I've been wrong in this. I've sinned in this matter. And he turns from it. Are you confessing sin? Are you turning to it from the Lord? Do you desire to overcome those sinful inclinations in your life? Does your sin grieve you? Some of you probably don't even know what pleases or displeases the Lord. Start there. Go through the Ten Commandments. Go through the Sermon on the Mount. Confess sin as God brings it to your mind. And convicts your heart. Get in the Word of God. Respond. Those of you that know me know how much I love the Apostle Paul. He said this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So we see in that statement that there are two types of sorrowing in response to our behaviors, wrongly. Excuse me. Godly sorrow is the type that honors God. And how does that manifest itself? It manifests itself in this way. When you recognize you have done something wrong, what really troubles you deep down inside is knowing that you have trampled the grace of God. That's the type of sorrowing that honors the intent of this text. To be truly sorry for sin means that you're sorry because you have trampled the grace of God and you turn to Him, to His revealed truth, appealing to Him, to His gracious nature, and ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus and the power to overcome temptation. Does your sin grieve you? A child of God runs to God no matter what. I know a man who more than a decade ago now, typical American guy, you know, married, tradesman, children. You would say he was the typical American story. And then he entered into a season of life where he began to consider philosophical things, you know, the big questions, metaphysical questions. You know, why are we here? Where do we come from? Where are we going? Why evil? And so one of the places he began to search out answers was the New Testament of the Bible. And although he didn't receive answers to his question right away, he encountered the person of Jesus Christ. And he fell in love with him. And through an amazing series of events, he ends up in a church where he meets Christians. And he hears the gospel. And then he's saved. And his life was never the same. He can look back over those 10 plus years now, and he can see things in his life, sins that have been dealt with, great sins. He can see daily, hourly, minute by minute, speaking with God. And note that that is his most precious possession, is his relationship. And he can see a maturing in his character. He can see a maturing in his understanding. And he has also noted that the Lord has captured his wife and his children as well. And the reason why I know that's true, and one of the reasons why I know this is true, is because it's my story. And so when I stand here behind a sacred desk in the shadow of men far greater than me, who stand in the shadow of God who is infinitely greater than them, I look at the grace of God in my life and I say, who am I? Do you know the Lord? People say I'm passionate. There's several reasons for that. Because I know what I've been saved from. And I know what I've been saved unto. And I know what awaits those who pass from this life in their rebellion. Do you know the Lord this morning? Do you know him? Just look at these things that we pointed out. Are these true of you? If you don't know him, then it is my privilege to declare unto you the Holy Gospel. We are born in a state of disgrace, whether you agree with it or not. We are born with a natural inclination to rebel against God, whether you agree with it or not. And all of you have sinned against God an infinite number of times. In your thoughts, and in your words, and in your deeds. And you're just like me. But remember, God is Lord, and he is perfect, and he is holy, and he is righteous, and he is just, and he is good. And the problem with that is, we're not good. And because God is just, he must punish wickedness. Otherwise, he would not be God. But you know what else he is? He's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. And so God, seeing us in our fallen estate and in a plight in which we could never extract ourselves, sent forth his Son, who lived a life that we could never live. Before the face of God, he lived in complete obedience. And then he presented himself unstained upon a cross becoming sin for us who he knew no sin, becoming a curse for us who rightly deserved to be cursed. And on that cross, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And I want you to know that Christ Jesus came and he did that willingly, so that all of us who will turn to him in faith can receive eternal life. And what that requires is your first act of confession that you are indeed a sinner, that you're hellbound. But that you acknowledge that the wrath of God was poured out on you, on Christ rather, on that cross for your sin. That God imputed your sin to Christ on that tree and punished it in him. And then turn to him. Because I want you to know this morning that even though he was 3 days in the earth, he rose and he's at the right hand of God this hour. And he's bidding you to come to him. And he's desiring that you become one of his flock. And I want you to know this morning that that will be the first day of the rest of your eternal life of blessedness. For those of you here who are Christians, you know, I love coming here every Sunday. It's such a privilege. I love to laugh with you, and I love to just rejoice with you. But this is serious. You will not get away with anything. Neither will I. So daily we must be examining ourselves and looking for those things that are out of place. The Word of God, as we learned in the book of James, is like this mirror that we can look into and see where things are out of place. And this morning I pointed out three things to you, just three things. How's your relationship with God? Are you maturing? Are you coming to a deeper understanding? Are you meeting with him daily? Are you responding to him even through those difficult times? Are you responding in season and out of season? Think about the life of Job and everything he experienced, and nevertheless, look at where he came to on the other side of all that. Are you confessing and repenting daily, hourly? I want you to cling to him this morning. Cling to the grace of God. Cling to Christ. Confessing sin and repenting of it should leave you with a feeling of joy, knowing that you have that opportunity to be cleansed of every sin. You are indeed cleansed of every sin. I want you to know that this morning. I don't want to turn you into a bunch of Pharisees, a bunch of legalists. But live the profession of faith you say you possess. And may our lives glorify the Savior. Let us pray together.